want to begin with this text from Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Notice, who is able to do immeasurably more. Abundantly blessed. What counts, one writer asked in this poem. I counted all my dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gains while he counted losses. I counted my worth by the things gained in store, but he sized me up by the scars that I bore. I coveted honors and sought for degrees. He wept as he counted the hours on my knees. I never knew till one day by a grave how vain are the things that we spend life to save. I did not know till a friend went above that richest is he. Richest is he who is rich in God's love. I want to key on the word abundant in that phrase, abundantly blessed, to see what abundance Jesus offers. And the first one is the abundant life. The abundant life. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, Jesus said. But I have come that they may have life abundantly. That they may have life and have it more abundantly, or have it to the full. I read about a Miss Jones, an elderly lady. It lived in a small Midwestern community. She never got married, but she had the notoriety of being the oldest resident of this Midwestern town. One day she passed, and the editor of the local newspaper wanted to write an article about her. But as he thought about Miss Jones, he couldn't recall that she'd ever done anything terribly wrong. She'd never spent a night in jail or had ever been drunk, to his knowledge. But on the other hand, he couldn't remember anything that she'd actually done of note. So he was talking with the owner of the tombstone establishment in the little community, and they discussed what could be said about Miss Jones, and this gentleman was having the same difficulty. So the editor decided that he was going to go back to his office and assign the first reporter that came to him to write this article about Miss Jones, and also come up with something for the tombstone. Upon returning to the office, the only fellow around was the sports editor. So he was given this task. And I'm told if you pass through this community, you'll find the following statement on her tombstone. Here lies the bones of Nancy Jones, for her life held no terrors. She lived an old maid, she died an old maid. No runs, no hits, no runs, no errors. I hope that's not the case. And I'm sure there is more to Miss Jones than that epitaph. Surely there's more to life than that. John Henry Newman wrote, "Fear not that your life shall come to an end, but rather that it shall never have a beginning." I like this definition of real failure. Real failure is living without knowing what life is all about, feeding on things that do not satisfy, thinking you have everything, only to find out in the end you have nothing that matters. Surely there's more to life than that. Macbeth in Shakespeare's play reveals his philosophy of life. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That's a sad outlook on life, isn't it? Surely there's more than that. But as John records the words of Jesus, that he's come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. I love to talk about why the Christian life is the abundant life, because of the peace that passes all understanding, because of the purpose that we have in serving Christ, because of the people within the family of God that support us and we them during difficult times, because of the prize that's to come, and so many, 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 many more blessings we could name that make the Christian life the abundant life. And that's the kind of life that Jesus gives. But Jesus also offers abundant pardon. Abundant pardon. Isaiah 55 verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. I want to remind you of John Ortberg has a version of this story, that he and his wife once traded in their Volkswagen Beetle to buy a sofa for their house. And they picked out this mauve sofa. When I was reading this, I asked Patrice and Lacey, what's mauve? They said somewhere between red and brown. Maybe that's a good description. But the person selling the sofa, when he learned that John Ortberg and his wife had children, said, you don't want to get a mauve sofa. Not with little children in the house. But John and his wife said, we know how to handle our children, so that's the one that we want. Not the one that's the color of dirt, as the salesman suggested, but they wanted this mauve sofa, so they took it home. And from that moment on, everyone in the house knew the number one rule. Don't sit on the mauve sofa. Don't touch the mauve sofa. Don't play around the mauve sofa. Don't eat on, breathe on, look at, or think about the mauve sofa. John Ortberg says it was like the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden. On every other chair in the house you may freely sit, but upon the sofa, the mauve sofa, you may not sit, for in the day that you sit thereupon, you shall surely die. Then came the fall. One day there appeared on the mauve sofa a stain, a red stain, a red jelly stain. So John's wife, who had chosen the mauve sofa and adored it, lined up their three children, Laura, age 4, Mallory, 2.5, and Johnny, 6 months. Do you see that, children? She asked. That's a stain. That's a red stain, a red jelly stain. The man at the sofa store says it's not coming out, not forever. Do you know how long forever is, children? That's how long we're going to stand here until one of you tells me who put the stain on the mauve sofa. Mallory, age 2.5, was the first to break. With trembling lips and tear-filled eyes, she said, Laura did it. Laura passionately denied it. Then there was silence for the longest time, and no one said a word. John Ortberg knew they wouldn't, for they had never seen their mother so upset. He knew they wouldn't because they knew that if they admitted it, they would spend eternity in the timeout chair. But John also knew they wouldn't confess because he was the one who put the jelly stain on the sofa, and he wasn't about to say anything. Here's the moral of the story. We've all stained the sofa. We're the ones that have made the mess. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is God offers forgiveness. He abundantly pardons, freely pardons. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, though they shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson or a red jelly stain, they shall be as wool. I love the song that has these words by William Cowper. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Abundant pardon. There's abundant mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through his abundant mercy. James Dobson reports seeing a sign on a convent in Southern California. And I'll read to you what the sign said. Absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. Signed, the Sisters of Mercy. Doesn't sound very merciful, does it? But God has abundant mercy. Though he would be just in punishing us immediately, whenever we sin, his mercy found a way to save us. Listen to Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He has abundant mercy. And he offers abundant power. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly or immeasurably more than all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, Paul says. Abundant power. I read about a woman that lived in the country of Wales. And she finally, after a great deal of trouble, was able to have electrical power installed in her home. So they ran all the needed wires and finally was able to turn the power on. And when the first bill came due, the power company noticed that she didn't have very much usage. So they wondered if something was wrong. So they went out to see this woman who lived in a remote valley in Wales. And the man came to the door and said, "We've looked at the amount on your meter. Don't you use electricity?" She said, "Oh, yes. We turn it on every night to see how to light our lamps, and then we switch it off again." But that may sound like the way we apply God's power in our own lives. Just a little bit at a time. Listen to this statement by Chris Bullard. God does not ask you to walk in your own strength and power. He who has elected you and redeemed you and sealed you, he who has raised you from spiritual death and seated you at his right hand, completes what he has started by giving you all the power you need to face life. There is no limit. You cannot out-ask God. You'll never be able to imagine a need in your life that Jesus cannot give you the power to overcome. Paul said it like this: "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Abundant power. And finally, an abundant entrance. The phrase is used in 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 11. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly," or "you will receive a rich welcome into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." It's talking about a grand entrance into heaven. David Roper described it like this: "God will not sneak us into the back door of heaven. The gates will open wide and we'll be ushered in." When I read this verse, I think about the triumphant entry of a conquering hero into a walled city. The gates are flung open, cheering throngs line the way. The battlements are adorned with welcoming banners. The hero is ushered into the city by its most important dignitaries, while trumpets blare to announce his arrival. That is what this verse is saying our entrance into heaven will be like. Wide open gates, red carpet treatment, greeters from among the saved of all the ages, And as we pass through the gates, the angel announces, and here's Brother Smith, there comes Sister Jones, announcing the arrival of the Browns. Now entering is, then you'll hear the sound of your name. But you know who the real hero is? It's Jesus who made this possible. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That'll be completely realized when we have that abundant entrance into heaven because of Jesus who's made it possible. So I want to ask you to think about that word abundant and think about the abundant blessings that we have. The abundant life through Jesus. The abundant pardon that He offers because of God's abundant mercy. Abundant power that will enable us to live successfully and one day experience that abundant entrance into that heavenly kingdom. Christians can say, we are abundantly blessed. Do you know those blessings? You can know them. If you'll only submit your life to Christ, if you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you need to come forward asking for the prayers of the church on your behalf, please let that be known. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing.